great to raise our voices to the Lord and sing such songs with such enthusiasm and trustfully as well from our hearts to give our God the worship due to his name. Now we're going to listen to God's word, and I'd like us to turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 20. So it's just about the last page in your Bibles, apart from the table of weights and measures. Revelation and chapter 20. On these Sunday mornings, we're exploring seven important things for us as individuals and for the church as well, together. These seven things are as important to us as gritters on snowy roads. We'll fail to function without them. The presence of these seven things in our life and our life together will make an enormous difference to our joy and our peace and our unity as a church. And their absence will make our own life shrivel and our church life shrink. They're that important. So far, we've considered three of these. They're all on this green little leaflet here. Flexible, generous, prayerful, Christ-like, biblical, family, evangelistic. And we've considered how important it is for us to seek to be Christ-like, biblical, and prayerful. Well, this morning then, we look at the fourth thing, how important it is for us as a church and as individuals to be evangelistic. And Jesus, our master, is our model evangelist. He's the example. Through his life and through his ministry, we see that he was continually reaching out with good news to people that were in deep need of God. He modeled what we call the church's double identity. John Stott writes about that double identity in these words. By the church's double identity, I mean that the church is a people who have been both called out of the world to worship God and sent back into the world to witness and to seek the lost. That's the double identity of the church. We're called out of the world and we're sent back into the world. It's like a perpetual motion, if you like, until eternity comes. Out of the world, into the world. Sometimes called gathering and scattering. And Jesus showed that. He modeled that. He called people into his kingdom. He called people to spend time with him in fellowship and teaching and worship. And Jesus spent hours and hours teaching his disciples as he gathered them around him. But he also sent them out to reach the lost. And he himself went out to reach the lost. He spent a lot of time sharing good news with lost people. Jesus once told a story about a shepherd that had 100 sheep. And he said that one of these sheep went astray, far off, away, lost. And this shepherd decided that he would go in all-out search for that one sheep that had gone astray. And it had gone far away. And the shepherd went over mountains, through valleys, through rivers, in order to find this sheep that went astray. Nothing would stop him from trying to find this sheep. He'd go running through the jungle, running with the wolves, down the darkest alleys, seeing the dark side of the moon, to get to the sheep that had gone astray. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders, and he brought it safely home, saying, "Rejoice with me, I found the sheep that had gone astray." And you know, you never read in the Bible that he put the sheep down afterwards. It's like he's always carrying us. And the shepherd is Jesus, and we're the sheep that have gone astray. For we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And Jesus, the Son of Man, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he has gone to search for people that are lost. And none of the ransomed will ever know how deep were the waters crossed when Jesus died on the cross to bring us to himself. You see that Jesus was a man who wanted to see people saved. This made his heart beat fast. Yes, he wanted to gather people to himself to teach them, but also to send them back out to reach the lost. And Jesus did that. He's our example. He modeled it. It's said of Jesus that this man ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus got right down amongst the needy. Jesus searched for the rejected, for society's outcasts, the lepers, the addicts. He searched for them. To paraphrase 1 Corinthians 6, Jesus searched for the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, the men who sleep with other men, the women who sleep with other women, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, the gamblers. And Jesus spent time with such people in order to win them for God. And we've got that double identity as well as a church. Jesus modeled the double identity and we've got it. We spend time together in fellowship away from all the pressures and the influences and the encroachments of the world. We worship together and encourage one another in the faith. We're taught what to believe and how to behave. We spend time together and it's wonderful to have that fellowship together. But most of the time, we're not in this particular sanctuary. We're here for about 2 hours on a Sunday morning. And if you're really committed, you'd be here as well Sunday evening. Ooh. Now, you know, I'm really regretting what I said last Sunday about the prayer meeting. And I might regret that remark as well. But how often do we spend in this particular room? Not long. How often, how many hours do we spend out there with the lost? Hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. And it's hours not just to gather together, but to be scattered that we might reach the lost. We are on earth, not just to worship and fellowship and learn, but to reach the lost for Jesus. And nobody else can do that apart from the Christian. So evangelistic. Jesus was evangelistic. Let me give you and me three reasons why we should be evangelistic. Three reasons why it's important to be evangelistic. And the first reason is this. The coming judgment day. The coming judgment day. God has set a day when he would judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof to all this people by raising Jesus from the dead. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20 verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This has to be one of the most solemn parts of the whole of God's word. It's the judgment day, a day that is surely coming. And John tells us that he saw the dead. Verse 12, I saw the dead. What a statement. And he tells us who they were, great and small, all people. So this great white throne was set in place and God was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from the presence and the dead stood there. All of them, Adolf Hitler, Mother Teresa, President Trump, Theresa May, Prince Harry, Meghan Markle, Ed Sheeran, Drake, Taylor Swift, Ronaldo, Messi, Oliver Giroud. No one will be absent. I saw the dead. And then something happened at the end of verse 12. Books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. Every deed, every word, every attitude, every thought recorded in the books. For that judgment day is the day when God judges the people, the secrets of people's hearts. And that leaves us in an awful lot of trouble. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us has kept his law, and each one of us has gone our own way. And so the lake of fire that's mentioned in verse 15 and verse 14 awaits us all. A lake of fire. It's the result of condemnation on the judgment day. And you know, the only way to avoid that lake of fire is by having your name written in the book of life. Verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, we don't like this, but it is God. And it is God at work in strict justice. And either your name is in that book or it's not. And if your name is not in that book of life, one day you will be thrown into the lake of fire. And me. The only way to avoid that is by getting your name in the book of life. And how do we do that? Well, you don't quite see it from Revelation chapter 20. But remember that Revelation 20 comes right at the end of the Bible. So you've got the whole story of salvation before you get to Revelation chapter 20. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. And so that through his life and through his death, he could take all our sinful actions, all our sinful deeds, words, thoughts, attitudes on himself, and he could go through that lake of fire on the cross so that he could bear away all our sins, so that he swam the lake of fire in order to save me from going through it. And once you or I trust Jesus Christ, then our name is in that book of life. And instead of having a lake of fire, we will have rivers of living water. That's the way to avoid the lake of fire on the judgment day. For those who believe in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation, but there is ultimate salvation. That's the good news. And that's the gospel. And the only way that people will ever know how to avoid that lake of fire is if someone tells them. And who knows how to avoid that lake of fire? You do now, and so do I. The importance of us being evangelistic. Someone can be saved from that judgment day because you simply told them the good news about Jesus. Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell, said C.T. Studd. And that's our model, Jesus, seeking the lost to bring them to salvation. It's important to be evangelistic because of the judgment day. But there's more. It's important to be evangelistic, not just because of the judgment day that's coming, but also because of the dignity of humanity now. See, we're not just concerned for people because of the judgment day in the future, but we're concerned about people's dignity right here and now. The value of a soul is not just a case of what the unsaved will miss out on in the future, but also a case of what unsaved people miss out on now. See, people are created in the image of God. Right at the beginning, God said, let us make mankind in our image. And that's a tremendous dignity to that we're made in the image of God in righteousness and knowledge and love and relationships. And in one sense, we are God's work of art. Or if you like, we are a portrait of God on earth. We are his image. We are God's portrait on earth. That's how he made us. But sin has ruined that within us. For sin has cut us apart and killed the life of God in our soul. We're totally depraved in our minds, hearts, bodies, riddled with sin. And it's like Satan himself has taken his knife and slashed God's work of art. Still, that image shines through and comes through now and again, but basically it's slashed to pieces and horribly marred. But what salvation does is to reverse that and to restore God's portrait within people. Come with me to Ephesians and chapter 4. See how this works out. Ephesians chapter 4. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's telling people about God's great salvation. And when he gets to chapter 4, he says this in verse 17. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Verse 20. That, however, is not the way you learned, not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And that's what God is doing in the believer right here and right now. In verse 24, he is recreating us to be like himself. So we were made in the image of God to be God's portrait. Sin has slashed that image. The portrait is ruined. But God is restoring that portrait. And he's making us to be like himself again in true righteousness and holiness. And that's real dignity to humanity. And that's what the gospel does. So how does that happen? How does somebody be restored in God's image? Well, you see the answer there in verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ. They heard about Christ. They heard of Jesus. Somebody evangelized them. And when somebody evangelized them and told them of the love of Jesus, these people were saved. And so not only would they avoid the lake of fire in the future, but right now they'd be restored in the dignity of the portrait of God. Don't you want to see that in people? Don't you want to see people becoming like God, behaving righteously, justly, and fairly, being filled with mercy, compassion, and love? Don't you want to see real, true human flourishing, children blossoming, and people thriving? Then people need to hear the gospel. And it happens when somebody tells somebody else about Jesus. They heard about Jesus. You know, we've said that Jesus modeled evangelism, and he did. And in John chapter 1, we shan't turn to it, but in John chapter 1, you see that Jesus spent time with people. And once he spent time with people, then you'll find that a guy called Andrew that he spent time with went and found his brother Simon Peter, that we know as Peter the Apostle. He told him of Jesus. Jesus went on to that from there to another place and found a guy called Philip. And he told Philip about himself, and Philip found out all about Jesus. Then Philip went on and told a guy called Nathaniel. And so it goes on. One person hears about Jesus, they tell another person about Jesus. That's the pattern. It's as simple as that. You simply tell people about Jesus. There was a woman of Samaria. Jesus was tired from his journey. He sat down at the well, and this woman came to draw water. Jesus spoke to her. She was saved. She went back into the town to tell people about Jesus, and they believed in him. And they said, "We believe in him because of your words. You spoke to us about him." That's how simple evangelism is. You just tell someone about Jesus. You don't need any special techniques, no special strategies, no special abilities. You just tell someone. We don't need any special words, any special doctrines, any special dogma, any special teachings. You just tell them about Jesus. Now, I know that there are other issues that will arise, and you'll say, oh, come on, it's not as simple as that. I tell you, it is as simple as that. It is. You just tell someone about Jesus. And then there are a lot of issues to work out. I agree. But don't you think the Holy Spirit's capable of doing that? Once someone is saved and has the Spirit within them, they begin to work things out in fellowship together. No, the first thing is not for a person to be told to break their sinful lifestyle, their habit, their addiction, their sinful relationship. The first thing a person is to be told is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give you the power to break whatever you need to break. He breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. And because we love people and we want to see them restored to the dignity of the image of God, then we will evangelize. Thirdly, finally, it's important to evangelize because of the coming judgment day. It's important to evangelize because of the dignity of the human being. And it's important to evangelize because of the glory of God. God is glorified when people are saved. Listen to this verse from 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me read it to you. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. See what happens when people are saved? They declare God's praises. And God is praised when people are saved. When someone becomes a Christian, they praise God. You hear the praise of Zacchaeus, of the Philippian jailer, of the lepers, of the woman of Samaria, the dying terrorist on the cross. How they praised God because of salvation. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. He put my feet on a solid rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. And that's what happens when someone is saved. They have a hymn of praise to God. And God is glorified when people are saved. But how do people get saved? It's when you tell them about Jesus. They can't be saved any other way. They have to hear about Jesus. That's what makes evangelism so important and being an evangelistic church so vital. Follow the links in the chain. For someone to be saved from the awful lake of fire, to be restored into the beautiful portrait of God, and to bring holy praise to God, they need first to trust Jesus as their Savior. But for someone to trust Jesus as their Savior, they need to hear about him as the Savior. And for them to hear about him as the Savior, someone's got to tell them about him as the Savior. And that's our responsibility and our privilege to tell about Jesus. Do you know, there was one occasion when Jesus had just crossed the Lake of Galilee, and he'd gone to a place called the Gadarenes, and there was this man in an awful condition. He was possessed by a legion of demons, not just one demon, but a legion of demons, this man. And he was so violent, he terrorized the local town. It's an awful situation. This man ran around naked, terrorizing people. Sometimes when they got a group together, they could chain him up. They would chain him hands and feet. But he was so violent and so aggressive and so strong, he would break those chains and he would snap the fetters on his feet. And he would run around naked, shouting, shrieking, living amongst the tombs as well. People in the town were absolutely terrified of this guy. They couldn't do anything to help him. And boy, he was miserable. He used to take stones. He'd lose the sharp stones. And when he got these sharp stones, he'd cut himself with these stones. He was in a mess. Jesus met him. And when Jesus met him, Jesus dealt with him. Gospels put it in a very short way. But Jesus dealt with this guy, cast out each one of those demons. And you know what happened next? This guy got dressed. He sat down. He was in his right mind. And then he said to Jesus, I want to follow you. I'll go wherever you go. I want to follow you. You know what Jesus said to him? No. Go back to the town and tell people how much the Lord has done for you. That's evangelism. Jesus didn't say to him, oh, you come with me on a 10-week evangelism course. I'm going to send you away for a 2-year Bible college certificate. No, you need a 3-year theological degree, and then you can evangelize. He just said, go back and tell people how much the Lord has done for you. Just go and tell about Jesus. And that's evangelism. And everyone needs Jesus Christ. Do you know, I don't know where I would be this morning if I hadn't heard about Jesus Christ. I'd probably be after an away match somewhere, which I didn't get to go to yesterday up at Leicester. Good job. But I'd probably be somewhere in a gutter in Leicester now, smelling of Stella and cider. But I'm not. I'm here. I'm here with you. I'm here with my family. I'm here with my daughters, my granddaughters, my sons-in-law. I'm here. Why? Because Jesus has saved me. And why has he saved me from what I was doing and what I could go on to do? He saved me because I heard about him. And lots of you could have exactly the same testimony. Someone told you about Jesus. Someone told you. It was either a preacher from the front, a pastor, an evangelist, or a best friend, or a family member, a mum or dad, a son or daughter, a brother or sister. Someone told you about Jesus. Someone did, didn't they? Of course they did. And how is someone else going to get saved? It's by us doing evangelism. Sharing the love of Jesus. Everyone needs him. Everyone. There are those who have sadly wrecked their own lives through drug addiction and alcoholism and being workaholics and sex addicts and criminals and being spiteful and gambling. They've wrecked their own lives. They need Jesus. And there are those whose lives have been wrecked by others, abused by parents, abused by a partner, those whose world has fallen apart, had horrible circumstances, divorce, illness, accident, bereavement. Lives are ruined. They need to hear about Jesus. The winners and the losers. Those tired from the journey, the questioners. Those looking for answers, those searching for reasons, they need to hear about Jesus. And we can say to anyone, come to Jesus. Come all you fallen. Come all you broken. Come those who worry about houses and money. Come all those who don't have a care in the world. Come from every station and orientation, the helpless, the hopeless, the young and the old. Come all you dreamers and schemers, and come all you restless and just searching for home. Movers and shakers and givers and takers, the happy, the sad, the lost, the alone. Come self-sufficient with wearied ambition. Come those who feel at the end of the road. Fiery debaters, religion haters. Accusers, abusers, the hurt and ignored. Hear about Jesus. He is for anyone and everyone, for all of us as sinners, and we all need the Saviour. And the importance of evangelism is that someone tells the lost about Jesus. Let's be quiet together.